appointed to be read for this, the second Sunday in Advent, is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, whatever things have been written for our instruction, that through the patience and the consolation afforded by the Scriptures, we may have hope. May then the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that one in spirit you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another as if Christ has received you to the honor of God. For I say that Jesus Christ has been a minister of the circumcision in order to show God's fidelity in confirming the promises made to our fathers, but that the Gentiles glorify God because of his mercy, as it is written, therefore will I praise thee among the Gentiles and will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing his praises, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Gospel. Is taken from St. Matthew, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, when John had heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to say to him, art thou he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answering said to them, go and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. Then as these went away, Jesus began to say to the crowds concerning John, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, those who wear soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall make ready thy way before thee. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the first thing this morning in the order of business, I suppose, is that next Sunday we shall have a High Mass. Now this effort of a High Mass for us, a public High Mass, this is the first that we have ever undertaken without, as a monastic family, without the help of anybody who is not in the monastic family directly here at the monastery. And this is our first real big offering to God. Not that the High Mass has more value than a non-High Mass. I didn't say that. But it is a great effort on our part and the part of us all to give a greater degree of glory to God. And it pleases me, as I said once before, I've waited 18 years for this. And let us all pray that this effort of ours will be fruitful and will be blessed by Almighty God. You are part of that effort. Did you hear me? You are part and a big part of that effort. Remember that. I draw your attention, my beloved people, to the blessing of the bread. Remember, read the instructions. This is to take place not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. And if your bread is a complete miserable flop, wrap it up anyway and bring it. It is the gift, it is the intention of the gift that God, that Christ looks at. And it is, there is where the value is, the intention and the hope and the trust and the reason why you baked a loaf of bread that did not turn out right. That's the way it goes, my beloved people. Let us not forget that. We're dealing with the things that pertain to God, and His judgments are not like our judgments. He doesn't need our loaf of bread. But we, in our humility and honesty and sincerity, come to this church on that day bringing a loaf of bread. Incidentally, if you wish to bring more than one loaf, to have blessed bread, maybe to last until Christmas, you're perfectly welcome to do so. You can bring a truckload of loaves of bread if that's what you want to do. May I I want to draw your attention to the instruction this morning. Why my restless heart? Read that carefully. Why are we restless? Why are we a restless generation? Becoming ever more restless as the days go by. Why are we so restless? At the end of Mass again today, we will sing a little hymn. Now, last Sunday, perhaps you were a little unfamiliar and unaccustomed. Last Sunday, you did not really let yourselves be heard by the agents and the inhabitants of heaven. The angels would like to hear what you sound like. So sing, my beloved people, sing. I would like to read a few lines from today's epistle of St. Paul. May then the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind towards one another, according to Jesus Christ, that one in spirit you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. In addition to that, I would like to read to you a thought to remember for this morning, which is in today's bulletin. From a very early age, our children must be taught and therefore learn to understand that our religion must be the working frame of reference for everything we do in daily life. In this matter, consistent good example and correct teaching are the awesome responsibility of the parents. My beloved people, it goes without saying that the weeks are flying by and we will be celebrating the feast of the birth of our Lord. There's one thing about the Advent wreath. Once you start lighting candles, they go by. The candles, the weeks go by in a hurry. Now you heard this about that we've just read, that we must be taught that our religion must be the working frame of reference for everything we do in life. You might be tempted to question, is this not only possible in a monastery or convent? And no doubt you've asked this question before. And we have considered the answer to that question. No, it is not only for monks and nuns who live in religious enclosures to do this. It is for every one of us. Our world has lost contact with the divine. And most people of the right mind understand that. And having lost contact with the divine, we are even a more restless people than ever. And we look at what we do every day, every day, every day, every day, year in, year out, decade in, 10 years out, same old grind, always, always the same, always frustrating, always disappointing, always worrisome, always, always anything but what it should be. That's the way the world thinks. And so in a state of frustration, the only reason for the average person to get up out of bed in the morning is to go forth and earn a check, which represents money. And we can't wait until that day's labor is done, because all that it amounts to is the amount of money that we can bring home at the end of day. Is it any wonder that our existence is ultimately so drab? Is it any wonder? God does not expect us, nor has he ever asked of us, that we have to dedicate every single thinking moment of the day to him. We can't do it. It's not possible to do that. We cannot control our thinking apparatus that thoroughly. Besides, the work that we have to go out to do distracts us, and we have to concentrate on what we are doing at our work, whatever it is. Therefore, the thought of thinking of God and thinking of the work that has to be at hand is not possible for a human being. We cannot think two things parallel to each other at the same time. You just can't do it. But, nevertheless, we give to Him at the moments of consciousness when we are brought, when this is brought to our attention, we offer to God whatever it is that we have to do during the course of that day. Everything that we do. And in that everything that we do, therefore, it has to be a life of love, a life of giving, a life of understanding and forgiveness. And if we live a life of love and of giving and forgiveness, then we cannot but be what St. Paul said this morning, that be of one mind. How can we be of one mind? If our mind is of Jesus Christ, then we can be of one mind. If our mind is not of Jesus Christ, then it is scattered. And that every little thing that comes our way, be it ever the tiniest little speck, it will disturb us. It will destroy our serenity. We will react with temper and misunderstanding and miss this and miss that, because Christ is not in what we're doing. We have to keep Christ in everything we do. We don't have to give, as I said a moment ago, we do not have to give conscious thought at the moment, but it is in the back of our subconsciousness, that everything we do is His. And that we may be of one spirit. Goodness gracious, today, and I dare say, even amongst our traditionalist, remember, I put an ist on that, okay? Even among our traditionalists, we find isolationists. An isolationist who has concocted his own variety of thinking, his own variety of prayer, his own estimation of God, his own estimation of religion, his own personal, private, isolationist attitude and interpretation of absolutely everything. Then he will turn around and speak of in one spirit. This boggles the mind to understand. It is a contradiction of terms for this. How can we be of one spirit and yet have as many ideas about whatever, particularly religious ideas? How can it be that we can go about each one opposing each other? Won't work. Won't work at all. And it doesn't work. And our gift to God is anything but what He is asking of us. When He Himself has explained to us, told us rather, that if we have anything at all against our neighbor, what must we do? Leave your gift. Don't bother to bring it into the church, much less the altar. Leave your gift. Go first to him that you have matters to discuss. This is a difficult thing to do. That is the ceremony of the blessing of the bread. Leave your ill will toward this one or that one or the other. And then hand the piece of bread out at the same time. This is not a one-way street, is it? Traffic is going in both directions. If there is an obligation on him who gives out the piece of bread, the obligation is even greater. On the one who reaches out to take it. And if the disposition of the one who reaches out to take it is not proper, then might we not hear whited sepulcher? Might not we hear this? And that the word hypocrite comes up. And we know quite well Christ's summation of the term hypocrite. We cannot do that. And it all comes, my dearest people, from an interior disposition. We can have all of the fancy duds, if I may use the word duds. I don't know if everybody knows what that word means. Fancy clothes, or whatever. Fancy trappings, fancy automobile, fancy house, fancy this, fancy everything. My dear people, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with our next door neighbor, or the street sweeper, or the fireman, or the policeman on the beat. We're dealing with God, who doesn't look at the way we dress. Though, forgive me, because that might be taken to mean that I am saying anything will do. I didn't say that. As far as dress goes, not everything will do. And we all know that. And I'm assuming that. But God does not look at the clothes that we put on our backs. He does not look at anything else that we've got. All that Jesus Christ wants to read in me, and the only book that he looks at when he looks at me is the book of my heart. Nothing else matters. We can put on all kinds of shows, all kinds of holiness and so forth, but if it's not interior, then it is worthless. And if next Sunday these monks that you're looking at step up to put on their performance, if I can use that word advisedly, and it is nothing more than a performance, then it would be better to spit it out. Than to work to make a mockery of God. If it doesn't come from our hearts, then let us not bother. If grace is not there to move us, then it is an action that is worthless. We are here because the matter of giving God proper worship is the most important job, if we want to use that word, is the most important job known to man. And if we think that we can play around God and that he will not notice this or that or the other, we're not fooling God, we're fooling ourselves. We look about us and we keep saying, we keep asking the questions perhaps. We are living in disastrous times, in which we are. It simply cannot go any lower. We are at the bottom of the barrel. There is nothing left. I think I mentioned it to you once before. I asked this question 20 years ago. We cannot go any deeper, any lower. We are at the very bottom. 20 years later, I look back and I can see clearly that we were close to the top of the barrel 20 years ago. And so, my beloved people, I got so lost in the barrel I forgot what I was going to say. But in any event, I can't think of it. In any event, we must give to God the things that belong to God. I've got it now. It came back to me. You want to know something? This might sound terrible, but it's the truth. It is just as difficult to live for Christ as it is to die for Christ. And that Almighty God, Christ, has allowed us, and we complain, if this goes any further, I get back to the barrel, if this goes any further, what am I going to do? Because I can't take it anymore. And if Christ and God does not hurry up and do something about the situation, there will be nobody left to be there when later he comes and asks if there is anybody with faith here. My beloved people, we are at that point in the history of things that God has to know without question who it is that really and truly loves him. No ifs and ands or maybe so's or this or that or the other. Do you or do you not love God? Do we or do we not love God? And the most that we can give him is not enough. It's not enough. It's not that he is a torturer, because he is not. He is a God of love, not a God, not a monster, as some people paint him out to be. He is definitely not a monster. And anybody who has ever in life gone the path of real, honest to goodness, sincere love pretty much knows what I am driving at. Because love is never, ever quite satisfied. No matter what love does, it is not enough. And it looks for more ways to love and to give. Only he whose love is weak gives little thought to that, because he is more concerned about what comes to him, rather than what goes from him. We have to put first things first. Our children today, our young people today, some of them, simply do not grasp what is being said, because they know not love. They know not how to love. They don't even want to love, because when they love, they find themselves doing things that are generous. And they, today, the mentality today is not generous, is it? It is most selfish. It is me, 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 me. What is in it for me? We never ask, what is in it for thee? We don't know how to do it. Have you ever noticed that when someone does something for you and you say thank you, what is the response to that? It used to be, you are most welcome. Today, when you say thank you to anybody, oh, that's no problem. Well, baloney if it's no problem. Keep it to yourself. Don't be so generous with what's not your problem. But is that not the way it is done? Our language betrays us. It's no problem. It's no problem. Well, goody, goody. I'm glad you weren't disturbed by what you did for me. That's where we are. Now, beloved people, this is Advent. It is a time for us to rise from sleep. We said that last Sunday. And this year coming up, the season of Lent is right now within reach. We have only 1 week after the Epiphany this year. This is the earliest it has been in something like about 70 or 80 years. It's the earliest it has been but by two or three times in the last 200 or more years. Yes, Lent is upon us. And we have to remember Lent, Advent, Jesus Christ. Because if we lose sight of any of that, we may as well be out playing a game of marbles on a rainy day outside. For all the value of what it is that we give. Read what the Holy Scripture, the sacred Scripture, has to tell us. It's all there. And in our instruction, we work to put it in there. Be careful of what you hear. Sift it three times before you believe it. No, maybe four or five times before you believe it. My beloved people, we are entitled to peace and serenity and happiness. Peace. What was the first word? No, the second word. Because when he saw Mary Magdalene, he said, Mary. But what was the second word that Christ uttered when he met with his apostles? Peace. That's the most beautiful word after love in our language. And we are entitled to it. And when we have turmoil of soul, turmoil of mind, turmoil of whatever, let us try to figure out why the turmoil. My beloved people, God bless you. God bless us. God bless anyone who struggles to love God, to love Christ, to love the things that pertain to God and the things that pertain to Christ, first and foremost, my dear people.